Amen. This morning we are looking at this topic, saving sexual intimacy throughout singleness. Saving sexual intimacy throughout singleness. The issue of sexual immorality is a serious one, and it's one that all of us, married, single, parents, grandparents, even youth, have to regularly stop and consistently ask ourselves, are we working towards upholding God's standards of sexual purity, or are we being subtly dragged along into a descent of greater and greater spiritual lawlessness in this area of our lives? Parents, in this sex-crazed culture that we're living in, do you want to know how to bless your daughter? How to bless your daughters with preparation, the preparation necessary for being loved by a faithful man? Do you want to know how to prepare your sons for a life, to live a life of purity and save himself for his wife? Do you want to know how to be content with your singleness without being in bondage to sexual passions? And if you have failed, would you like to know how to be spiritually restored to a place as if you had never gone down that path? These are the questions that God's Word has provided clear answers to us from, and I'm hoping that we can share those with you as we move through our time this morning. Now, to answer these questions sufficiently, I may need a couple of hours of your time. I heard a story this past week that spoke to me a little bit on that. There was a terrible, terrible blizzard in an area, and it was snowing and snowing all weekend. Sunday morning came, and the pastor saw that the snow had reached his window. He didn't think anyone would be coming to church this morning, but he felt obliged to go anyway. The pastor fought his way through the icy and wind conditions and snow to get next to the door of the church, and then he waited inside the sanctuary, reading his Bible for 10 minutes. He waited, and then he was about to go out the door when a man staggered through. "Hello," the pastor said. "Well, we're going to have to cancel church today. You're the only one who came." The man replied, "Reverend, if you had a big herd of sheep and only one came home to feed that night, would you still feed them?" The pastor was amazed and cried, "Yes, yes, I would." He then was filled with the Spirit and he decided to preach his best sermon ever. He talked and talked of all his life's trials and joys. He referred to passages from Genesis to Job to Psalms to John to Hebrews to Revelations. He did so with profound excitement and conviction. This went on for quite a while. After the minister had come down and come to his final conclusion, he went down and approached the man. "Did that satisfy you, sir?" he asked happily, and the man looked up and replied, "Reverend, if you had a herd of sheep and only one came home to feed that night, would you make sure he ate the whole bale of hay?" Well, needless to say, I won't be making you eat the whole bale of hay this morning. Okay, so don't worry. But we're going to go through it as succinctly as possible. There's so much to get into here because this is a huge, huge problem in our society. And we want to make sure that we're addressing some of these critical issues. As a current educator of junior high school students and working closely with students and youth group, even over the past nearly two decades here at Church at the Rock and in Long Island and here in New York City, I have seen so much brokenness that has occurred in the lives of young people due in large part to sexual immorality and what that has caused. And as a society, we contribute to it. We contribute to it. We encourage it. We set it up. We trivialize it. And then we sweep it under the rug when we see the effects of it and we fail to recognize the problem. Well, the first step towards conquering any problem is to acknowledge that the problem exists. Folks, we have a problem. We have a problem. Here's the problem. God has designed sex as this incredible, mind-blowing, powerful, earth-shattering, touching-the-clouds gift that he's given. I know, married people are saying amen, amen. And he's given that to a man and a woman within the confines of holy matrimony. You literally cannot get any closer to somebody than in the act, the physical act of sexual intimacy. The words of Jesus in Matthew 19 echo the words found in Genesis 2 and 24 when he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling and cleave, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And that term there, one flesh, one of the aspects of becoming one flesh is the act of sexual intimacy, copulation, the man and the woman coming together, the intimacy of souls between two people. This is a deeply, deeply intimate act. If you are not committed to someone, and in the eyes of God, that means putting a ring on it. If you're not committed to someone, you cannot truly be intimate sexually. God has established these boundaries so that we can experience sexual intimacy in a proper way. He gives us great joy and fulfillment in that act. The joy of committing, of commitment makes the act of sexual intercourse so much more intimate. There is a sense of trust, joy, comfort that comes from the two people knowing that we are exclusive for one another. We are here bound to one another throughout Earth's journey. And it makes it so much more intimate. And they've reserved themselves for one another. But we bring destruction to our souls. Destruction comes when we decide not to work within the boundaries God has established, and we decide that we know how to do it our own way, and we can enjoy it better doing it ourselves, and forgetting God and His ways. How disrespectful. You know, you watch little children, and they have so much joy, and they have so much fun when they're playing within the confines of proper instruction. And when they're playing and abiding by the rules, all the kids are having fun. And go out here and watch our kids play sometimes in school settings. You watch the kids play. It's so much more enjoyable when everyone is abiding by the rules. There's comfort there. There's trust that's garnered. When no one's following the rules, the established boundaries, it's utter chaos. No one knows what to expect. Everyone feels mistreated at some points. Kids are frustrated and reacting in anger. Chaos. Utter chaos. So are our attempts at intimacy without Christ. Chaos to our lives. And you want to know what the biggest part of the problem is? The church. The church has abandoned one of the most basic fundamental truths on this issue. You know, I was looking at some statistics. Here we are, the light of Christ, and we see that even among 20 to 40-year-olds that believe that cohabitation, the act of a man and woman getting together before marriage, cohabitation is morally acceptable. In 2006, we have 80% of non-Christians and nearly 60% of Christians believing that cohabitation is okay, morally acceptable. Our hearts should break. The act of two people madly attracted together, madly attracted to one another, without supervision, living under the same roof, and we're going to believe that they're not being sexually intercourse? Why is premarital sex wrong? It's wrong because the Bible, it's wrong because we can see in the word that's used in the scriptures is porneia, and that word that's used is found several times throughout the Bible. It's a general term for immorality, sexual conduct outside the marriage bed. And that term, porneia, we're looking at that term. 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 talks about it, where Paul's writing, and he says, it is reported amongst you commonly that there is fornication among you. Porneia. In 1 Corinthians 7, he goes on to say, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Again, in Jude 1 and 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in the like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. That was a major problem with Sodom and Gomorrah. In Galatians 5 and 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Fornication, porneia. Porneia is one of the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and thus it is sin. It destroys the design for marriage and the family initiated by God. It's a spit in the face of the eternal God who is infinitely wiser than you and I and says, I know how to do it my own way and I can enjoy this gift better on my own. And our society has taken that and ran with it. We don't need God. We're pushing God out. We're going to do it our own way. I'm not sure about you, but I'm grieved. I'm grieved to hear with regularity the stories coming out of public school and to hear about students and sometimes even our own students at our school and going in the year after they graduate, sometimes even the year before they graduate, hearing about the students who got pregnant. And then this one is now into stripping for money. And hearing about this one. And we're talking 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old young people. This one is now a father. This one got exposed on social media. And now they need counseling. Exposing is where they've taken some part of a nude photo of themselves and they've sent it off to someone in trust and confidence. And that person now shows all their friends. And now the person is broken and the person is hurting. Sometimes these girls, the young girls, are secretly videotaped during some of these acts, and now it's being shown all over to everyone in the school. The person has to transfer schools. They have to get them away because now you have that label attached to you. And I see these things, see the kids coming and bragging about their sexual perversions and their sexual conquests that they've had with different women at times, and some of the girls with different guys at times, some of the girls with different girls at times. And we're seeing these things. I wish I could say that I'm making this up, but I'm not. I'm not, parents. This is reality. When I had the responsibility of supervising junior high school dance, which I vowed never to do again, and I spent the whole entire evening. It was one of these parties. They said, oh, we're going to have a little party for the kids, a little party for the kids. Turns into the lunchroom in no lights, darkness, right? Men love the dark. They run to the dark lest their evil deeds be exposed. And so here they are in the darkness with the latest sensual music of the day playing loud, loud, boom, 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 lots of bass. And the kids are into it and everybody's dancing. And now they know when the adults are coming around. They all gather around, and they're looking back. And somebody's in the middle. And I spent the whole night having to tear kids off. No, no. And my coworker said, relax, George. Relax, man. No, no, stop, stop. Soaked in sweat, I'm telling you, literally. And I'm going all night long. And I'm going, are the parents aware of what's going on here? Very, very disheartening situation. Parents, be careful. Be careful what you're allowing your kids to get into. Softcore pornography. Pornography with clothes on. It's exactly what I witnessed that evening. Kids doing all sorts of things. Everything short of actually getting in the nude. If you have ever sent your kid to one of these parties, have you ever stopped by to watch one? Do you know what's actually happened? Parents, be very, very careful what you allow your kids to get into. So you add youthful desire to sexual immorality into our culture, into a culture that promotes and encourages the behavior, and you have a recipe for complete desecration of God's ideals for family and for purity within the community. Is it a wonder why we have one of the highest rates of abortion right here in Canarsie? Over 50%. 50% of our children. And even among teenagers, the rates are even higher than that. Upwards of 60% of those teenagers getting pregnant, choosing to have abortions. Is it a wonder why we have these compounding problems in our society? It's the heart. It is the heart that loves immorality. Are we shepherding that heart, parents? Are we shepherding that heart? Adults, are we careful with our own hearts? Are we careful about the things that we're getting into? Parents, do you feel comfortable with your kids being alone with the opposite sex? Are you tempted to sexualize your children with pageants, parties, at wedding receptions, with sensual dancing, or other gatherings that involve sensual dress, dancing, music, alcohol, and all of these things? All of these are ingredients to feed the lust of the flesh, and the flesh wants more and more. Please don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. God has offered us wisdom. There is a way that seems right unto the man, but the end of those ways is death. God's ways are supreme. He wants life. He wants life. There is life in purity. Do you know what our ways have led to? In the 1970s, 21% of married women had not been sexually active. 21% of married women had not been sexually active. And only 2% of those women had more than 10 partners prior to marriage. By the year 2010, in the 2010s, only 5%, yes, 5% of women had saved themselves to marriage. If married women had saved themselves to marriage. And 18%, that's nearly one-fifth, had over 10 partners prior to marriage. See, this is a problem. I'm laying the foundation because I want you to understand we have a massive, massive problem. And if we don't stop to really acknowledge this problem and go through it, then we can think, oh, it's not that bad of a deal. It's not that God is displeased with what we're doing in our society. And if we don't get aggressive with this, we're going to get swept away. Singles, parents, how different will you have to be to keep yourselves, to keep your children out of the 90, to keep your children out of that 95%? How different will you have to be? Culture is going one way. You are going to have to be very, very peculiar, very strange and weird. Oh, you're not going to do that? What are you gay? You're not going to do that? You're not going to, come on, it's just a little party. It's a little get together, a hangout. You're going to have to seem very weird in the eyes of society if you want to keep your kids in that 5% and out from that 95%. Guide them. Guide their hearts towards purity in Christ. If we are not guiding ourselves or our children towards satisfaction in Christ, what are we guiding them towards? If we don't model it for our children, where's the hope? Where's the hope for their lives? They'll end up saying, yeah, Jesus is great, but he can't keep me sexually pure. You know, mom and dad never talked to me about this really. And you know, so it's no big deal. It's just impossible. All my friends, they're doing it. It's impossible. It's just impossible. I'll slip up here and there and no big deal. I'll move on. That'll be the attitude. If you're not serious with your children about this issue, get serious. Let your goal be to train your children on how to properly love, how to properly love. And we're going to talk about that. In doing so, we're going to also need to protect them and ourselves from sexual sin. Four keys to protection from sexual sin. Before anything else, acknowledge right away that we have failed. Acknowledge that we have failed. We've all failed in this area. Whether it's a look, a glance, an act, a thought, we failed. Acknowledge it. God wants us to recognize our failure so that we can turn to him. Parents, the last thing I want to do is beat you up here this morning. I know many of you have worked extremely hard. You've worked extremely hard to provide for your children, to protect your children from evil, to make sure that they're taken care of. But we miss things at times. We miss things. And we should all want to be to hear and to understand things that we might be missing so that we can correct it. Why get a 95 on a test and think, oh, I'm fine? Well, what was the 5% that I missed? Where did I go off? Somebody help me. Explain it to me. We should want to do right in this area by the Lord. So let's take a look at it. Keep in mind, the goal is purity. The goal is purity. How will we achieve this goal in the lives of our children? In our lives, how will we achieve this goal of purity? Well, number one, teach your children to avoid the very temptations that arouse their sexual interests. Maybe it's a certain environment. Maybe it's a certain person, a celebrity, a touch, a kiss, a hug that arouses your child. Singles, be very careful. Parents, be very careful. A touch, a certain touch can do it. I can remember as a pre-adolescent boy, you get a certain touch from a young lady, you're dreaming about her for the next week and a half. All right, maybe it's just me, I don't know. All right, so be careful, even a touch. Be careful what you allow to come through the TV screen, the computer screen. There's lots of softcore pornography that's coming on daytime television, even on the internet, YouTube videos. You look at some of these videos, and in the middle of the video, even Christian videos, an advertisement pops up, and it's a girl running across in a bikini and then jumps on a man, and they're frolicking, and they're hugging and kissing. And you're saying, this is a Christian video. Who told you to put that advertisement in there? We have to be very careful. Be on guard. Where are your children going? Where are you going? Who are they going out with, hanging out with? How well do you know these people? Do you trust their friends? Do you trust your own children? Have they shown markers to show you that they're confident about being sexually pure? Have they shown that to you clearly? Have you seen it time and time again? If you haven't, if you haven't seen that, I wouldn't let them out of my sight. Your child, your responsibility, parents. The writers of the New Testament tell us the same thing over and over again in terms of dealing with sexual immorality. We see in 2 Timothy 2 and 22, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's here under Roman imprisonment and under Emperor Nero, he's awaiting his execution in a time of heavy, heavy persecution there in Rome, and the Christians are being killed right and left. And he's given his last words here as he's in prison to his son in the faith, Timothy, who had met, the book of Acts tells us he had met Timothy. And they had formed a great bond, and now Timothy is pastoring a church. And so he writes this letter to Timothy, his last words. What would you tell somebody if you're on your deathbed and they come to see you? The most important things you can think of. And so here Paul exhorts Timothy to cleanse his ways from from vessels of dishonor, disapproved workers in the church, people like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were leading people astray, leading them from the truth. And so now he tells Timothy, flee also youthful lust. This is a pastor of the church. Flee youthful lust. So important. He repeated it. It's something that he had repeated from earlier in his ministry to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Flee, run. When you flee, you are making haste to escape from present danger. Is that the way you view sexual sin? This is present danger. I need to run. I need to go in the other direction. Or do we casually walk by it and say, well, you know, I might fall. Whoa, hey. We have to see how we're addressing this issue of youthful lust, of sexual immorality. How do we respond when faced with sexual sin? We need to flee. We need to flee. And yet 65% of professing Christian men are viewing porn regularly. Monthly, on a monthly basis, 65%. That's not fleeing lust, folks. Remember Joseph working in the residence of Potiphar for around 10 years. He's here working in Potiphar's residence, being tempted by the adulterous wife of Potiphar. The Bible tells us day after day, she's coming to him, come and sleep with me, come and sleep with me. This was probably a very attractive woman, Potiphar. And she's coming to Joseph, appealing to him again and again until she can no longer tame her sexual advances and practically jumps on the young man. And as she grabs him, he leaves his cloak and he runs. And now she has a story to tell. Rape! He tried to rape me. That's all because he wouldn't give in. He ran. He fled. And he had to suffer for that. Imprisonment. God spared him. Are you willing to flee? At whatever cost, be on guard, man. Be on guard. I've seen a lot of men fall, young and old, fall because they've allowed themselves to be alone with a woman. Put themselves in that predicament. A lot of men have fallen. If you have to work in an office with a woman, don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfortable. Don't start, oh, hey, yeah, hey. No, be careful. Be very careful. I have a young girl come into my classroom. If I'm alone, I run to the door. Let me prop that door open. I go in the hallway if we can. But I want to make sure, leave this door open. There needs to be some witness. I want a witness. I want somebody around. You have to be on guard. Cannot be too cautious. Are you willing to flee, no matter the cost? In Acts 15 and 20, Luke records the words of James as he encourages the newly converted Gentiles to abstain from things polluted by idols and to abstain from sexual immorality, from fornication. Acts 15 and 20 says, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled and from blood. And so we see here Luke giving that exhortation from what he, from the words of James, putting that and documenting that. Are we fleeing? Are we abstaining? Abstinence. It's so funny when I talk about the HIV curriculum to the kids. I say, what is the number one way to avoid getting HIV/AIDS? What is the number one way? Come on, come on. Your condom. One partner. Double up. I got kids giving me all kinds of things. And I go, abstinence. Oh, abstinence. Oh, half the kids are going, what? What's that? I mean, it is sad. 12, 13-year-olds, abstain, abstain. 1 Peter 2 and 11, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Lust destroys the moral capacities of your soul. Matthew Henry writes, of all sorts of sin, none are more injurious to the soul than fleshly lusts. Carnal appetites, lewdness, and sensuality are most odious to God and destructive to man's soul. It is a sore judgment to be given up to them. Sexual immorality is moral corruption. It will stain you. I know you're probably wondering what this is for. But when we have two people who come together and we have the coming together of two individuals, God has created us for purity. He's created us to be right, to live right before him. But from the time of the fall, we saw man and woman give in to their own desires. And so from the time of the fall, we were stained with sin. And so each and every one of us now is marked with sin from our birth. And so even a little bit of sin, even what we think of as just a little bit of sin, a little bit of brown sin, it's not that bad, it's not that dark, but we add that little bit of sin into our lives, and it pollutes us, it contaminates us. We are black as dirt. We are blackened, we are dirtied, we are defiled before God. That's what sin does to us. And the two of us coming together, two people in defilement, coming together, it just keeps us blackened in sin. And we are dark with sin. We are stained with sin. Our world talks so much about having good chemistry. Well, how about that for chemistry? Being turned dark, jet black by what we've done in ourselves. The stain of sin. Give your children the proper love and affection. Number two, give them the proper love and affection that they need throughout their development. Ephesians 6 and 4 tells us, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You know how we can provoke our children to wrath? We provoke them to wrath by being MIA, missing in action. You know, in public school, you have sometimes these circles, and the kids sit around and they're sharing information. And here they are sitting around, and if you want one way to really sure start up angry set of girls who are sitting around this circle and talking and discussing, bring up their missing fathers. Bring up fatherhood, and you will see them turn angry. I'd never seen a room turn so angry as the girls talking about their fathers, their missing fathers, the absence of love in their lives coming from their fathers, the way some of their fathers have talked to them over the years, even when they do see them, and the brokenness that these girls feel. I break for them. I break for them. Dads, if you've stuck around for raising your daughters, God bless you. God bless you. That's the number one step. Just be there. Just be around. Step number two, show your daughters affection. Show them the affection that God has called you to give them, that they need. You don't have to overdo it like a pervert, but hug them, kiss them on the cheek, acknowledge their beauty, their beauty of their character. Acknowledge it and how God has created them. I'm not asking you to gawk over their physical appearance, because that can lead them down a road of being consumed with vanity. And we don't want that for our children. We don't want them to be consumed with self. But they need to hear it from you, Dad, how God has created them in His image. And they're beautiful in His sight, in your sight. Encourage her roles. Encourage them in the roles that God has created them for and He's designed them for. If you don't do these things, Dad, if you don't do these things, Mom, who will? Who will do them? Who are you leaving it to? The boyfriend? The adults, males, yeah, I grieve. I remember first year working at a certain place, and I heard grown men talking about 17, 18-year-old high school athletes. Look at the set of legs on her. Oh, man. And you're going, what? What? Be careful, parents. Be very careful. We are in a perverse culture. Cannot be too safe. Guard our children. Guard your own hearts. We don't want your daughter, in the lack of her love, to be like the daughter, the woman who so desperately wanted to hear nice things. She went away and stood on the cliff of a canyon and yelled, "You're beautiful and I love you." And her echo came back and said, "I just want to be friends." Fathers, don't let your daughters be starved for affection, all right? Love them properly. Love them properly. And step three is to teach them what true love is. We know the scriptures. We've been to enough weddings to hear 1 Corinthians 13 on what love is, what true love is. And love, remember, it's patient, it's kind, it doesn't seek its own. It's patient enough to wait for what is best according to God's design. It's kind, so it's not going to take advantage for its own good. It doesn't seek its own, so lust and love are in constant tension. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. What is the truth about sexual intimacy? Sex is for marriage. Fornication is a sin. So love is not going to rejoice in fornication. It's sin. Love rejoices in the truth. It's for marriage. Teach your kids this truth. Love can wait to give. Lust cannot wait to get. Love can wait to give. Lust cannot wait to get. Write it down if you want. I didn't make it up. Take it. Use it. Ladies, let's shoot it straight. If you make sex easy for a man to get, love, true love, is going to be that much harder for you to find. Don't buy the lie that a good romp in the sack is going to be what is needed to keep him around. Don't cheapen yourself. Don't cheapen yourself. That's not what God created you for. No, he's just going to end up walking away. If I play my cards right, I can use this woman to get every bit of fulfillment for my own lustful desires. That's what he's walking away thinking. Have him treasure you as a prize. Keep yourself. Guard yourself. Parents, guard your children. Teach your sons and daughters, number three, teach your sons and daughters to value chastity. Let them value chastity. Chastity is the practice or act of abstaining from sexual intercourse before or outside of marriage. And Paul outlines this godly characteristic as he talks to Titus, and he talks about the women, older women, teaching godly women, younger women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, keepers at home. That is certainly not the way of our culture. They're not training your children for that. Our culture values relationships. Yes, and in a relationship, it is commonly acceptable, especially between two adults, that there is sexual activity going on. Chase the virtues. Chase the virtue of chastity. Don't chase after the culture. We looked at the verse earlier. You want to know what to run to as you uphold this ideal of saying, I will save, I will wait for my husband, I will wait for my wife. We look back at the verse, 2 Timothy 2 and 22, part B, and it tells us, after saying, flee also youthful lust, he now goes on, and Paul is telling Timothy, but follow after righteousness, follow after faith, charity, which is love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, now we're told where to run to. If we're running from youthful lust, if we're running from sexual immorality, where are we running to? We're running to these virtues: righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, charity, peace with those who are also running, calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. There is a blessing in waiting. There is a blessing in waiting. You will be blessed. I know you're going to be made fun of. You're going to be made fun of. I remember your kids mocking and laughing and picking on. I can remember being picked on. And kids all during the upbringing, if they find out you're not sexually active, you're a laughing stock. You're mocked. We should be giving those kids a standing ovation. But our kids in school are mocking them. Ignorance, begetting ignorance. Mocking kids who are waiting and waiting and saying, no, 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 there's something terribly wrong with that. True love waits. True love endures with patience. Cry out to the Lord. Keep looking to him. Wait. Waiting is God's design. There is a gift in that. Do you value chastity? Are we valuing the markers that it takes to show that there is marriage there? You know, my four-year-old son, I call him 4 years old still. He's not actually four yet. He'll be four later this month. But for the past few months, things come up and I say, oh yeah, my son, he's four. He's respectful enough to wait till I get home. Dad, I'm not four. I'm three. No, but yes, son, you know, you're going to be four soon. That's why I say, I'm three. Yes, son, but I'm rounding off. I'm three. He knows that until he sees that birthday cake with the four candles, until he sees the card with the big number four on it, until he hears happy birthday to you, and he gets the song and everything else, he's not four yet. There's markers that come with being four. So dad, don't try to attribute to me the responsibilities of a four-year-old when I'm only three. Kids reason, right? How I wish we carried that attitude with marriage. That we would wait for the walk down the aisle. That we would wait for the giving away of our father. that we would wait. That we would wait for the rings to be exchanged. That we would wait for the officiant to grant the blessings. That we would wait for the consummation night. For we would wait upon the Lord. How I wish that we would have that attitude, that we're ready to wait. I remember a girl in college as we were on campus, and I remember her saying, this is a girl in our Bible study group, and a couple of us who were getting on a bus, and I remember her saying, yeah, you know, I got engaged over the weekend, and oh, great, great. And she said, yeah, we're moving in together, and it's, you know, cool. I said, well, what? What? This was foreign to me. Moving in together, and we're telling her, no, you don't do that. You're not married yet. Oh, you didn't hear me? I said, we just got engaged. Give me a ring. You're not married. You see, some in our culture think that it's okay. We're going to be married, so it's okay for us to do this. We want to justify and lower God's standard and change it and massage it and manipulate it so that we can have what we want. Don't fall into that trap. We got to hold God's standard where it is. Hold it where it is. And when we fall, we cry out. We cry out, God, forgive me. I've broken your law. God, I need your cleansing. Don't be a Pharisee and try to massage and manipulate God's word and change it and adjust it to make what you're doing seem okay. Confess your sin. Confess your sin. Professor of Christ, if we don't hold up God's truth, who is going to? Sex is beautiful, but within God's design. We need to keep it within God's design. Number four, key number four. Be clear. Be clear and honest with your children about the consequences of sexual disobedience. Be clear with them. 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul here again, going into a talk, and he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is a marker of the consequence. What is the consequence? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Disobedience comes with consequences. Disobedience comes with consequences. If you struggle to discipline your own children correctly, that means early and often, with lots of love and no anger. If you struggle to discipline your children, be careful, because they may have a skewed view of God and his discipline in sexual immorality. And that's what you don't want. You don't want your kids thinking, oh, okay, well, God's not going to really come down too hard on me. If I give enough of a manipulation as I used to do to mom and dad, he'll just forgive it and he'll just move on. Let them understand that God is serious about the consequences of sin. He's serious about the consequences of sexual immorality. He wants us to be broken over mischief, over wickedness, over a disregard for his law and desiring to do it our own way. Use this verse as a reminder. Use this to train your kids. Teach them about the dangers of sexual sin, about God's wrath. His wrath is real and it's serious. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if they don't go with the kingdom of God, where will they end up? They have to go off to eternal hell, damnation, separation from God for all eternity for their love of fornication. So many parents, worldly parents and Christian parents, discourage premarital sex by emphasizing getting a disease or getting pregnant or giving too much of yourself away that you can't get back. But when is the last time that you told your child fornication and pornography is a disgrace to our God in heaven? It's a disgrace. They war with the soul. As Peter said, they war with the soul. Parents, you need to have this conversation with your children. There are far too many Christian parents who have not talked to their children about these issues. And teenage children at that. That's one thing, your kids have been sheltered, and you haven't had them around much, and they're 13, 14, and you're waiting for the right time till they're mature enough. Listen, if they're in public school, by the time they're 12, 13, I got news for your parents. They've had sexual anatomy already. They've had sexual anatomy. The Department of Education has beat you to it. Okay? So be open, be honest with your kids. You want them to hear the truth. They need to hear this from you, mom and dad. Sex is a gift between a man and a woman within a marriage. Society abuses this gift. But I want you to know, son, daughter, sexual immorality is sin. It's sin. God's wrath is poured out on the unrepentant sinner. Our children need to be poked and prodded with this truth, to walk carefully through the sewage of this sexually immoral culture. They need that. Perhaps the attitude of the Zhangjiajie bridge crossers would help us in understanding what proceeding with caution means. These people are crossing a glass bridge. I don't know if you ever heard of the Zhangjiajie bridge out in China, but they're crossing a glass bridge thousands of feet up in the air. And they're crossing, and this bridge even has the special effects of cracking glass going through it. So I want us to take a quick look at what that might look like. It might help you better understand being on guard as you cross. Let's take a look.
Are
just as bad as I am for laughing at these poor people. Well, all right, some of them are downright panicking, but some are afraid, but everyone is cautious. They're all cautious as they cross this bridge, are they not? As we navigate through our sex-crazed culture, as we navigate through the sex-crazed culture, will you and your children be cautious and be on guard from temptation, knowing that at any moment you could be enticed to fall into sin that would stain you, staining sin that has an eternal consequence? Sex comes with consequences. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from God, hell for all eternity, in agony and regret. Are you explaining these truths to your children? Do you remember these truths in your own lives, singles? Sex has consequences. You know, we don't go to a rose bush. They went to a rose bush this morning and they had thorns. They hadn't sprouted the roses yet. Picking up something out of the roses. You don't go in there willy-nilly and just grabbing around. No, you're very, very careful. You have to be careful through this society. You're walking with caution, with eyes to look and see, is that situation going to tempt me? Is that situation something I want my child involved with? Is that situation healthy and wholesome in promoting purity in my life and the life of my children? You have to be hawks, folks. However, because all man has sinned against God and none of us have kept his law on adultery, whether in a look, in an act, in a thought, we've all been stained with sin because of our own wickedness, because of our own wickedness. God loved his creation so much that he sent his son to shed his blood, that you could be made right before God in his sight through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness, that last fill in there. There is forgiveness available for us when we are convicted of sexual immorality. There's forgiveness. You know, John 8 and 11 gives us the story. 8 1 through 11 talks about the woman who was brought before Jesus. And the scribes and Pharisees bring this woman in. As Jesus is teaching in the temple, they rudely interrupt his message. And they're bringing this woman, dragging her in, trying to test him. They say, Jesus, what should we say? This, the law says we stone this woman. What do you say? Come on, give us the final word. And although the man was also supposed to be brought, there was no man. There was no man. It was just a woman. She was caught in the act of adultery. How much clothes do you think she had on? Caught in the act of adultery. So now she's here, probably shamed, alone, broken over her guilt. I'm convinced that she was broken over her guilt because Jesus always gave the law to the proud and grace to the humble. And he gives this woman grace. He always gave the law to proud and grace to the humble. Here is this woman, and he extended grace to her. The priest was required to write the law when this activity went on, and they were brought into the temple. The priest would have to write the law in the dust on the floor of the temple in this situation with the names of the accused. Jesus stoops down, and now he's writing in the sand. And what I believe, and many scholars believe, he's writing the law of God on the ground. Because why? Each one of them, one by one, the Bible says they're convicted. And their conscience, it convicts them. And they walk away. Let him without sin cast the first stone. Okay, you got us. We're out of here. Spares this woman who's broken, alone, ashamed, heartbroken, and just broken over sin, knowing that she deserves this. She deserves to die for what she did. And yet Jesus comes with his forgiveness and says, go. Go and sin no more. How do you think she responded? You think she clung to the Savior with both hands and turned away from her sin and never went back? That's what I believe. Convinced the power of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This adulteress was ready to accept her penalty, knowing that she deserved it, and Jesus pardons her with his arms of forgiveness. What an incredible story of being forgiven. What an incredible story. When you're forgiven, you look into our lives, we look into our lives, even after we've been defiled, even after sin has defiled us, and even after we've come to that place where we've been defiled by the stains of sin, we've had sin cover our lives and come into us and make us black with sin. We still know that the power of Christ comes through. He always comes through the red blood of Jesus Christ, pouring out his red blood on us to cover us. The Bible says he came to shed his blood, that man, even in his sinful wickedness, would be cleansed from his sin. He's the propitiation of our sin. The full payment was the blood of Jesus Christ, able to wash us, clean us, and the Bible tells us he will make us white as snow. Washes you snow white. By the blood of Christ. Through all of our sexual immorality, through all of our impurity, through all of our defilement, when we've turned our backs on God, time and time again, yet he still comes with his forgiveness. And he's waiting for us to be what? To be convicted over our sin, to be broken. Have you been broken to the point where Christ can do this in your life? Have you seen your sin wicked enough, or have you just poo-pooed it? Like the prostitute in Proverbs 30, who the Bible tells us she just wiped her mouth and said, I've done no wrong, then this is not for you. This is not for you. Because you're not ready for this yet. You haven't come to the place where you've seen yourself broken, begging God, clean me, wash me, make me white as snow. No, you're still carrying around the scars, adding your good works to it, and it's still dark as sin. You haven't been cleansed. You haven't been cleansed. You're trying to do it your way, just as you did with sexual immorality. Time and time and time again comes when you're willing to cry out to the Lord and say, God, break me, cleanse me, cleanse me. Maybe you share with your kids. Kids, mom did it the wrong way. Kids, dad did it the wrong way. I was wrong. I did a very bad thing and God was at war with me. I was at war with God and his love for me. He had to give me justice, but he put it on his son so that I can be set free from the sin of sexual immorality. That's where healing comes in, just like this woman caught in the act of adultery. Is that where you are? You want keys to sexual purity and sexual freedom? It starts with recognizing we've broken God's law. We need to be cleansed and made right in the sight of God. Sexual immorality comes with a price tag of eternal hell. Are we willing to accept God's judgment and cry out and say, Lord, cleanse me. I repent from my sinfulness. I repent from this wickedness. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness and make me pure and right before you. That's the attitude that will then make us white as snow. I pray that's where you are. I pray that's what you want for your children, for your grandchildren. Singles, I pray that's what you want for your life as you continue to press on. Remember these keys. Take them with you. They are extremely, extremely important. Let's look at the next steps there as we close out. I'll examine the impact of sexual immorality on my life or on the lives of my children and pray for wisdom in making adjustments. I will make the time to carefully instruct my children on what it means to properly prepare to love a spouse according to God's design. What better gift can you leave them? The gift of salvation, helping them, training them towards salvation, giving them God's law that brings them to salvation, and then encouraging them to prepare for marriage, to love a spouse properly, which our culture is not going to teach. And then finally, number three, I will confess my sin of sexual immorality before the Lord, and if necessary, I'll confess to the person I hurt, that I may experience the cleansing from guilt that only Christ can bring. Christ doesn't intend for you to walk around with the guilt. No, he wants you to be cleansed. He wants you to be freed in Christ, to live for him and to honor him. And in marriage, to have that sexual intimacy that is, will be glorious in waiting for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can learn, Father, and that we can be encouraged and challenged. Oh God, work in our hearts today. Give us your mind on these issues, Father, to know you and to love you and to look to you more and more each day for sexual purity, freedom, and cleansing that comes only through you. We thank you for your blood, O Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.